Joshua 24. 2 weeks ago, if you remember, we dealt with the first part of Joshua 24. Remember, I shared with you that Israel had began to mingle with the enemy of the land of Canaan in the fact that they began to worship some of the gods of the Canaanites or of the enemy of the land of Canaan. And Joshua comes to them in that first section of verses in Joshua 24. And if you remember from 2 weeks ago, he takes them down a walk of memory lane. And he reminds them of all the Lord has done for them. And he reminds them that God has been gracious to them, that God has been their victory, that God has been their provision, that God has done everything he promised he would do. And if God has done all those things, then shouldn't they be willing to be fully devoted unto the Lord? And then we ended that with verse number 15, where Joshua simply said, "Choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And Joshua here just takes a stand. He said, this is where I've landed. On the basis of all that God's done for us, this is where I've landed. And he says, now, it's your choice. You choose whom you're going to serve. Now, the understanding you need to get from this is simply this, that God is not going to force his will upon us. And God is not going to force us to obey him. And God's not going to force us to serve him. It's a choice in which you and I make on the basis of who we are, on the basis of who God is, and on the basis of what God has done for you and I. And that's the basis through which we choose. Now, I'll tell you this, you cannot choose to serve unless God's first done something in you. But at the same time, you need to understand that once God saves a person, you and I must day by day, moment by moment, we must side with God and we must yield to God and we must surrender to the Lord. It's a moment by moment walk of faith. And every decision and every temptation is a crossroads in your life. Whether at that moment you either choose Him or you choose against Him. It's that simple. I was eating breakfast with a pastor one morning and he said to me, I asked him, I said, how'd your service go Sunday? He said, oh, it was amazing. We had 90 decisions. I said, do what? He said, we had 90 decisions. I said, how many you have on Sunday? He said, about 90. And I said, so you had 90 decisions? And he said, yeah. He said, it's amazing. I said, really? I said, tell me about it. He said, we had 90 people decided to do nothing with the word. So we all choose, amen? And when we hear the word, we make a choice. Are we going to yield to it? Are we going to surrender to it? Or are we going to walk away from it? Now, so this is what Joshua does to the people. He says, choose you this day whom you're going to serve. But Joshua made it clear where he stood. It's for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Now, here's the thing. This invitation in which Joshua gave these people was not a biased invitation. In other words, Joshua had laid out what God had done. And it was simply presented in such a fashion that each individual family of Israel and each tribe of Israel was to examine the facts of who God is and what God's done. And upon the facts of what God's done, they make the choice of what they're going to do. Now, the thing is, it wasn't a sales pitch in where Joshua tried to dress up the Lord or dress up God or make him out to be something he was not. All Joshua done was lay out the facts and said, now, you examine within your own heart. You examine within your own life where you come out on where God is and what God's done. And then on the basis of that, you choose if you're going to surrender and yield to Him. Now, I don't know about you, but isn't that the way we ought to be? Hey, how many of you agree today? The Bible says with Paul that the love of God is what captured his heart. So what does it mean the love of God captured his heart? Well, how many of you agree today, if you're saved today, God manifested His love towards you by sending His Son. God has manifested His love to you by the Holy Spirit convicting you of your sin.
God manifested His love in you by placing His life and the Holy Spirit within you. Romans 5:5, the love of God was shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost. And then above everything else, God continues to manifest His love through you as you and I yield to the person of the Lord Jesus. I want to tell you something, folks. If you just dwell on the love of God, that ought to light our fires by itself. And so He's laid out everything God's done now. And he's challenged them or gave them an invitation concerning this very thing. And by the way, this is not abnormal for Israel, because you find out later on in their history that they get challenged with the exact same question, this time not with Joshua, with Elijah. Because they began to worship Baal, and the prophets of Baal began to follow the prophets of Baal. And Elijah came to them and simply said, if the Lord be God, follow Him. If Baal, then follow him. And that's what Elijah said. He said, you examine in your own heart. Who do you think God is? And whoever you think God is, that's who you need to follow. And so this is not a biased invitation here. He wasn't trying to window dress anything. He was just laying out the facts of God and said, now, you choose who you're going to serve. Now, with all that being said, we get to verse 16 where we left off. Now, I want you to see this with me, because it's just I'm going to be honest with you. This is a strong passage, but it's a helpful passage. Because you find some things out about the character and nature of God here that I think sometimes we have forgot about and we've left out. But look at verse 16. How did the people respond to this? Notice the willingness of the people. When Joshua challenged them with this invitation, the people responded in a willing heart. Notice what it says. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, He is that brought us out of the fathers out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage, which did those great signs in our sights and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for He is our God. So in other words, Joshua lays out all these events in which the Lord did and provided and protected and gave them victory. And what was the response of the people? Well, the response was these people said, hey, we are willing. We're willing to serve the Lord. Now, here's what I want you to see by this. Their motivation was on the basis of what God has done for them. And there's nothing wrong with that. But now here's where you and I need to bring this on this side of Pentecost. Because even though their motivation was right, and their motivation was of such that we truly believe God, He's our God, and He has done all these things for us, and He deserves our obedience, He deserves our allegiance. But yet here was the problem. They were willing to commit themselves unto serving the Lord, but they had no power to do it because they were absent of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to listen, folks. You and I need to understand when we come to that place of willingness to serve the Lord and to obey the Lord and yield and surrender ourselves to the Lord, you and I operate from a whole different dynamic. Because if you're saved and I'm saved today, when I say, Lord, my heart is just to serve You, and my heart is just to worship You, and my heart is just to surrender everything I am to You, can I tell you, at that moment, God not only says yes, but God enables me by His Spirit within me to do what I so desire to do. See, they didn't have that ability. As a matter of fact, we know that because, guess what? If you look at the life of history, they go, I want to serve the Lord. Then they worship other gods. I want to serve the Lord. Then they worship other gods. I want to serve the Lord. Then they worship other gods. Can I tell you, when the Holy Spirit came inside of man, you look at the evidence of Scripture and you don't see this in a person's life as the evidence of the indwelling Holy Spirit. You see a life of consistency and faithfulness. Lord, doesn't mean we're not going to sin. Doesn't mean we're not going to fail from time to time. But folks, I'm going to tell you, you don't have these huge dips of years of serving other gods or years of straying away from the Lord. And so their motivation and their identification, they said, the Lord, He is our God. He is our God. Now, listen, folks, we may look at that statement and say, well, that's a no-brainer. Pastor, you don't have to preach on that one. We got that. Well, y'all love me, all right? Listen, every time I side with myself over God's will, I've chose at that moment that I am God in my life.
That's right.
You see, there's always has to be a moment in time, every day of your life, you have to be reminded that He is God and we're not. And you say, well, that's simple, isn't it? Oh, no, that's hard. Because your flesh, listen, your flesh will convince you in a New York second you have rights and you ought to claim them. But yet the Spirit of God within you is convincing you that God has all the rights and you ought to yield to Him. There's a whole different dynamic for you and I. And so this is something that continuously, we need to continually go back and see God for who He is and what God's done for us. That every moment of every day, every decision of our life, we choose and we say, God, You are God and not me. You're God, not me. And this is where they have come to, at least on a temporary basis. Now, how many of you agree, after this willingness in which they expressed, Joshua would probably be of the type of person, yay, praise the Lord, let's go, folks. Oh, that's not what he did. Well, watch what he says here. You talk about putting water on a fire. Look what he says in verse 19. And Joshua said unto the people, you cannot serve him. I mean, they're going, hey, Joshua, hey, what we're not going to forsake him. We're going to serve him. He's our God. He's done all these things. Joshua said, you can't do it. Boy, wouldn't that bless you? I mean, wouldn't you like to have him as a preacher? what a blessing. He said, you can't do it. He said, for he's a holy God. He's a jealous God. And he will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. What does he do here? He warns the people. The warnings of the people. Now, I want you to understand this verse, because so many people, if you're not careful, will take this verse and make it say something it's not saying. All right, now, I want you to understand this verse very clearly, because I believe it still applies today. Now, here's what Joshua said. Now, remember, they still have, within these tribes, these false gods that are in their midst. Okay? And so what he's saying is this. He's saying, all right, you say you want to serve the Lord and Him alone. Now, let me challenge you. Count the cost and make sure that's really what you want to do. You with me? Because if we say that, there's a cost to that. In other words, for them to say that means they would have to forsake all these other gods and obey God fully in driving out all the enemy of the land of Canaan. And so what Joshua comes along and says, listen, you're saying you want to serve the Lord, but I'm telling you there has to be something that takes place. And if that's something that does not take place, you do not forsake everything else. You cannot serve the Lord, because you can't have those gods and serve the one and only true God. You can't have both. Now, I want to be honest with you, folks. Our flesh wants a little of both. Listen, I promise you, your flesh and my flesh will not convince us there's not a God. But your flesh and our flesh will convince us that I can live independent to God and at the same time align myself with God. Y'all got that? That's the battle between the flesh and the spirit. The spirit is saying, hey, you're not independent, you're dependent. The flesh is saying you're independent, but you can be identified. And so here's the dilemma. Joshua is challenging them in this. And he's saying, listen, you must understand you cannot serve the Lord the way you are now. Why? Because of the character of God. He's a holy God. He's a holy God. And so in other words, the cost of God is you must forsake everything. But the character of God is He is holy, and because He's holy, He will not in any way, shape, or form have anything to do with what is not holy. Now, y'all listen to me just a minute. I've told you this before. When I was called to preach one of the preachers I asked about my call, I said, what advice do you have for a young preacher? I'll never forget what he told me. He said, stay clean and stay close. And I looked at him and said, I mean, you've been preaching 50 years. That's all you got to say to me. But see, I've come to realize over the years that that was a statement that was so rich and so full that in these 18 years of pastoring, I'm still trying to unpack it. Because what I've realized is this, that if I want to serve Him in obedience, then He has to purge me of everything that's not Him. That the only thing left to me is Him. And the only way that's done is to stay close. And as you stay close, you'll stay clean. And so, here's what Joshua says. He says there's a cost to this, and it's based upon the character of God. For He is a holy God. He cannot have an intermingle with the things that are not holy. Now, here's the other part of the character of God. Not only is He holy God, He's a jealous God. Notice the text. He says here, He's a holy God. He is a jealous God. Now, what is Joshua referring to here? He's referring to Israel in such a way as God has wedded you to Himself. He's joined Himself to you in a spiritual matrimony. And He is now your heavenly Father. But as your heavenly Father, He is also the head of your life. As a matter of fact, if you go to the book of Jeremiah, when Israel gets steeped into idolatry in Jeremiah, God sends Jeremiah to Israel, and He says unto Israel, He says, why have you committed adultery unto me? As a matter of fact, He says it this way. He said, what have I done? God's speaking to Israel. He said, what have I done that would cause you to live like a spiritual harlot? What have you found in me that would cause you to cheat on me with some other that you call God that's not really God? I want to tell you something, folks. If you've been made one with Christ, God is jealous over you with a godly jealousy, and He don't want to share you, and He don't want to share me. You are His and His alone, and if you're not His alone, you're not His at all. Amen? I mean, listen, God don't want to share us. He's a jealous God. Now, here's where the controversy comes in. Because He's also, you see the cost here, you see the character of God, but then you see the correction of God in this warning. Notice what it says here in the bottom of verse 19. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins if you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods. Then He will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that He hath done you good. Now, let me explain this because this is rich right here and this will help you. What is Joshua saying to them? How can Joshua make a statement, He will not forgive you of your sins and your transgressions? I thought God was a forgiving God. He is. Can I tell you, God's always wanting to forgive. Amen? Then how can Joshua make this statement? Because the statement Joshua's making is not that God cannot or will not forgive you, but God will not and cannot forgive you if you remain in the lifestyle that you're in. It's kind of like this. Lord, I want you to forgive me for getting mad at so-and-so a minute ago and saying some things I shouldn't have said. Would you hush? I'm trying to pray. Y'all got that? Say amen. Amen. Is that clear enough illustration? In other words, see what we want forgiveness, but we don't want repentance. Amen. We want the forgiveness for the penalty and the consequences of our sins, but we don't want to get rid of the sin.
That's right.
And what Joshua's saying is, if you're sincere in what you're saying, Israel, if you're really sincere in what you're saying, that you want to give up all these other things and serve God, then you need to understand that only when you give up those things and serve Him will God truly be able to forgive you. You say, well, preacher, you can't prove that in the New Testament. Amen? Because here's the thing. There's a far different thing between sin of ignorance and willful sin. It's two totally different things. And folks, when we sin willfully, knowingly, there's consequences that will always fall on the basis of willful sin. Now, watch what he says here. Look what he says in verse 20. If you forsake the Lord, in other words, you do not remove these things from your life, you continue to worship these other gods. If you forsake the Lord in that way and serve these strange gods, He will turn and do you hurt and consume you. After that, He hath done you good. Now, here's the thing. A lot of people base their relationship on God on what God has done for them. I had a lady one time, and this is in a different context. This was in the context of salvation. She came to me and she was bawling. We had a service one night. We had my music and youth minister, a deacon and two deacons' wives came to know the Lord in one night on a Tuesday night. And the invitation lasted about an hour. And at the end of that invitation, another deacon's wife came forward, a lady that I'd been praying for a long time, ever since I'd been there. And didn't tell anybody else that. It's just God had put her on my heart. She came forward and she said, I need to talk to you, preacher. I said, okay. We went and got over in a corner. Her husband was with me. We went and got over in a corner. And I said, what's going on? And she said, well, she said, I just come to the place. I'm not sure that I know the Lord. And I told her what I tell everybody. I said, God wants you to know worse than you want to know. And God's willing to show you. You just need to get broken before God. Ask God to show you and He'll show you. Because God don't want you to be in the dark on that. Amen. And I said, well, won't you tell me a little bit about your testimony? And she said, and she told me her testimony. And here was her testimony. She had a tragedy in her life many years ago. And she prayed and she said, God, if you'll turn this tragedy around, the next Sunday I'll go make a profession of faith. And she said, God was good to me. And so I did what I said I would do. Y'all see a problem with that? She made a deal with God as long as God was going to be good to her. And she lived all these years under the deception that because God did something good, she was okay. Here's what he's saying. Even though God's been good to you, God will also correct and chastise you. That's what he's saying here to Israel. It's not that Israel will not be his people anymore. But he's saying God will chastise and correct you as his people. And here's what he says. He says here, when this happens, God will do something that will cause you to be removed from the land. We know that from history. Because what happened when you get to the book of Judges, you find out that Israel did not drive out the enemy, began to partner with the enemy, began to worship with the enemy, began to marry into the enemy, began to let the enemy have authority over them, and God raised up, took them out of the land of Canaan, put them back into bondage. This time in Babylonian captivity. And so God done all these things for them, but yet when they turned away from Him, God, y'all gonna love me, say amen. Now I want you to listen closely to this. God loved them enough to correct them. Do not lose that. God loved them enough to correct them. There's no greater evidence of the love of God that God will not let me be myself. Amen? I'm glad for that. I'm glad for that. Now, let me show you this in the New Testament, okay? If you were in the How to Study the Bible class, I showed you this just a little bit, but real quickly, I'm not going to take 1 minute for this. But turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. And here's the exact same thing in the New Testament. The exact same thing in the New Testament. How even though we're God's children, if we willfully sin, knowingly sin against what God has for us, God will correct us. And God will allow consequences of sin. Not that we cannot get forgiven, but God will allow consequences in our life. Now, notice this. Let's start with verse 25. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together. No, I better not start there. Let's start verse 26. Amen? No, I'm just kidding. All right, verse 26. Notice what it says. For if we willfully sin after we have received the knowledge of truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for our sins. Remember what he said to the children of Israel? He said, God will not be able to forgive you until you what? Remove everything? Repent? In other words, you can't hold on to your sin and still get forgiveness? All right. Now look what it says. If we willfully sin against the knowledge of truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a fearful looking unto judgment, or fiery indignation. This is our consequences, our chastisement, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore? Now hold on to verse 28. Die under what? Two or three what? That'll come back to us in just a minute, okay? How much sore punishment suppose ye shall thought worthy, who hath trodden under the foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified. Now, how many of you agree only a believer can be sanctified? Notice the fact. This is an aorist tense. It means we were one time sanctified, never ever to be repeated again. That means when God saved you, He sanctified you. And you can never ever have it again. But He's continuing to sanctify you. You say, I don't understand that. Listen, just trust me. Positionally, you're sanctified in the eyes of God. You're set apart as if you are righteous. Amen? Practically, God's still working on you. Aorist active, if you want to get technical with it. All right? Now, here's the thing. Watch what it says. You were sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. In other words, even though God enabled you and God revealed it, you sinned against the willful knowledge of truth. Now, watch verse number 39. For you know him that said, vengeance belong to me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge. I didn't hear you. I still didn't hear you. What? His people. Wait a minute, I thought this passage was written about lost people. Y'all got that? Say amen. God will correct His people. Why? He loves us. He loves us. He loves us enough to do that. Now, this is the exact same thing Joshua was saying to Israel. This really is Hebrews 10 right here. Okay? Now, so go this with me. All right, go back to Joshua, and I want to show you this last part. Notice the witness against the people. Notice this with me. This is a neat part. Notice what happens here in verse 21. So after Joshua gives them this warning, now you think, well, the people, they're deflated, they're going to throw up their hands, they're going to quit. No, no, no. How many of you agree? If you're serious about serving the Lord, you're going to serve the Lord. Y'all agree with that? Say amen. Watch what happens. Look what it says. Verse 21. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And then notice what Joshua says. And Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against your what? Remember Hebrews 10? Against two or three what? Witnesses. All right. You are witnesses against yourself that you have chosen you the Lord to serve Him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now there's three witnesses that Joshua gives them here that's going to witness against the people. That what they're saying is true. And if they go against what they're saying, that God will correct them. What are the three witnesses? Well, first, it was a personal witness. Their own words were witness against themselves. Okay? We are witnesses. We agree, Joshua. What we've said is true, and we're witnessing against ourselves. Now, I want to tell you something, folks. It's one thing to have somebody witness against you, but it's another thing when you witness against yourself. Amen? And this is the thing. They witnessed against themselves. Now, look what it says here in verse 22. It says, and Joshua said to the people, you are the witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve Him. And they said, we are witnesses. And then if you'll skip down with me to verse 25, you'll see the next witness. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them at a statue and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. Now, this is rich stuff. Now, I want you to hear this. Two other witnesses in which Joshua formed. One, Joshua said, I am now going to make a covenant with you with what you said you would do. And what he did was confirm the covenant that Moses gave them all the way back in Deuteronomy. That they would not serve other gods, but they would serve the Lord and be devoted unto Him and Him alone. And this was the covenant God gave to Israel as He was leading them to the Promised Land. As a result of the promise of the Promised Land. And so what Joshua does, he reinstitutes that covenant based upon what they said about themselves. Y'all got that? And so now the covenant is a witness against them. Their own words are a witness against them. And if that wasn't enough, Joshua erected a memorial, a statue. Now notice where he erected it at. Under an oak tree right next to the sanctuary of the Lord. What is the sanctuary of the Lord? It's right next to the tabernacle where the presence of God, the Holy of Holies, would have been represented. Meaning that he had a personal witness in their own words, a powerful witness. Now they've made a covenant with God. How many agree? That's a powerful witness. So now God's a witness against them in the covenant. Now their own words are a witness against them, that they're going to keep their word. And then now they have a perpetual witness because this memorial or this statue would ever stand to remind them every day they go to the holy place for their sacrifices, they would see that statue under that oak tree and they would be reminded when they're bringing a sacrifice before God, they'd be reminded that I'm serving the Lord and Him alone. And it would be a continuous witness to them. Y'all ain't getting this, sir. Listen to me. How many of you agree that when we make a profession of faith and we say that I'm surrendering myself and I'm turning from who I am to turn to who you are, that we're witnessing against ourselves? Amen? I mean, we're claiming our allegiance to the Lord. How many of you agree that God's always our witness? And how many of you agree that with the Word of God, it is a standing, perpetual memorial that God is always speaking to us and God is always reminding us by the person of the Holy Spirit that you and I are always conscious of the presence of God, and by the presence of God, we're always to keep our allegiance to Him and Him alone. Y'all got it now? Isn't God good to us? God's so good to us. And so He gives this witness unto the people. Now, so we've got to go back to verse 23, and I want you to see the last part of this. Notice the word to the people. He says, all right. He says, you say you're going to serve the Lord. I've gave you a warning. I've gave you a witness. He says, now let me give you a word. Verse 23. Now, therefore, put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. Here, notice this. The first thing is a need for repentance. Turn, turn, turn. Literally, get rid of, purge yourself, take away, put away everything that is not of God. And the need of repentance leads to what? A response. And it's a necessity. And what's the response? Incline yourselves unto the Lord. The word incline simply means this. It means to devote yourselves. To delight yourself. To draw yourself. To identify yourself. Y'all with me? In other words, turn away from, put away, and turn to, and draw towards. Don't that sound like James? Resist the devil,
And he'll flee for you, draw nigh unto God, and he'll what? Woo! Amen? I want to tell you something, folks. This is the reality of how to walk in the fullness of the life of Christ. Remember, all this whole study is a bit about what it means to walk in the fullness of Christ. The whole study of Joshua. And how do we do that? When we choose against God from time to time in our lives, we come to the place of immediately turning from it, forsaking it, putting it away, taking it off. Colossians says, take off the old man, put on the new man. It's a faith transaction. And you put on the new man by faith. You take off the old man by faith. And you cleave to the Lord. You incline yourself to the Lord. You draw yourself back to the Lord. And here's the great truth of it all. Even though in one moment in time I can go from walking from fullness to flesh, in a same single moment of time I can go from walking to the flesh in fullness. Just as quick as it took me to get out, just as quick I can get in. But I can never get back in to His fullness unless I forsake and repent all that's not about Him. Everything God showed me, I've got to turn from and get rid of. Amen? Isn't God good to us?
Yes.
I tell you, this is a. I know it's a hard passage. I know that. But it's a helpful passage. Amen? Father, I love You, I praise You, and I thank You. Lord, thank You for this study in the book of Joshua. Lord, I thank You for what You're doing in my heart as You've allowed me to study these truths out afresh and anew. Lord, I thank You for, Lord, Your love for us. That, Lord, You love us so much You will not leave us the way we are. Lord, You're always chipping away and molding and shaping. And Lord, You're always working on us. And Father, I pray today that, Lord, we would be conscious when You show us something in our lives. Lord, that our first response would be, Lord, I confess this. Root this out of me. Lord, I forsake it. I turn from it. And Lord, I turn to You. And Lord, that we could walk in the fullness in which You provided for us in a day in and day out basis. And Lord, all that You provided for us in Your Son, the Lord Jesus, and all His victory and all His joy and all His peace and all His long suffering can be something we experience day by day, moment by moment. Lord, we're not going to be perfect till we get to glory. But Lord, even when we sin, You've made a provision. And Lord, I thank You for that. I praise You for that. I worship You for what You've done for us and what You continue to do in us. To You be the glory in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen. I love you folks.